We had a private family burial service Friday for my father. And so the flowers that are up there are there in memory of him. And so we just want to bless you with that. And he lived a beautiful life. And so some beautiful flowers just to reflect who he is. And so I hope it blesses you. I was preparing all week for this message today. And Friday after the burial, in the evening, I felt like the Lord said, go in a different direction. And I said, you know, I've been working all week, Lord. You're going to just let this go for naught? And so, Bill, would you put up the original title? The original title of this message was Redeeming Hurt. And he says, no, that's not what I want you to preach on. I said, okay, so I'll change it. And more has to do with being focused. The Lord didn't give me a particular person when I was doing all this, but I believe he has a special message for someone here today. That's why he wanted me to change it. I invite you to turn your Bible to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. It's the section of the story of Jesus' last few days, or last day, actually. It's the night before his crucifixion. We're in that period where he had just come out of the... He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He just told Jesus, I don't want to do this, but not your will, but mine be done. And when he's just finished talking, the disciples fall asleep, and he asks them to support them three times, and they fall asleep each time. And so he really is alone by himself with the Lord, with his Father. And then right after he finishes the third time with the disciples, the arresting group shows up. Some of the scriptures indicate that it might have been a really big crowd, because it was Passover, and so Jerusalem would have been filled with people, and he was very, very popular. You know, remember the previous Sunday, Palm Sunday, thousands of people had cheered his entry into Jerusalem, and so, you know, they knew he was very popular. And so they needed to come and take him at a time when the crowd was not in the picture. And so they came at night. And they brought a large company, a group of people to do so, maybe about 600 people to arrest one person. Led by the infamous Judas Iscariot. And so we pick up the story at the time of his arrest and what happened and how all that took place. My message title is this: Staying Focused. Staying Focused. It's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to get distracted. Matthew chapter 26, verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer, that's Judas, had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions, and the other biblical record tells us that it was Peter, reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Guess he wasn't a very good swordsman. He missed. Verse 52, "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" A legion in those days, full strength legion was about 6,000 men. So when he says, "I can call on 12 legions of angels," That's 72,000 angels, potentially. But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled? For it says it must happen in this way. At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophet might be fulfilled, that all the disciples deserted him and fled." I want to talk about Judas first, then get into the meat of how Jesus kept focused on what he was doing and what the distractions were to his mission. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. You know, betrayal is one of the most hurtful, one of the most bitter events we can go through. I have counseled people whose spouse has betrayed them. And you know, it is so difficult. It puts such a wound in the people's hearts. It just tears apart that relationship. And it's like putting a knife into your spouse and just wiggling it around. The worst hurt comes when it's people that we love or trust. Anyone, a friend or family member. It's an enormous setback in all relationships. It breaks trust, it snuffs out love, and it deeply wounds. I remember when I was in college, I worked for a furniture company. I worked part-time for a furniture company, and there were two owners and their spouses. So there were four people. I don't know if I'd recommend that, but it was a small business, and one day I saw the wife of one of the owners. She had a briefcase in her hand, and she left. And I thought nothing of it, you know, because one or the other always goes to the bank. And this was the bank day, and so she came back a little later. She had that briefcase in her hand and walked up to the office. Later, I found out they had taken all the money in the bank from the business. And then at the end of the day, they went home like usual. And that money was sitting in that briefcase all afternoon. And they knew it was there. And they were just going to, when they went home that day, they never came back. I never saw them again. The other two owners found out about the theft the next day because the bank called them. And the woundedness in their hearts, the sense of betrayal. They had taken every dollar from their bank account. It was a terrible thing to go through. Betrayal is one of the most difficult things to recover from as well. Some relationships never recover from betrayal. I remember one of the guys who was a friend of my boss at that time. My boss was telling me, he says, this guy came up to me, and so he didn't work for our company, but he worked for a company that they did business with. And he asked my boss, he says, "Well, I know some people who can take care of them." And when he said take care of them, get rid of them. And so he said, no, don't do that. Thank God he had some scruples. So no, don't get rid of him. You know, before this example in Jesus' life, there was a lot of people named Judas. You read through the biblical record and historical record, Judas Maccabees. And, you know, there's a lot of people named Judas. After this event, I would bet almost nobody has been named Judas. It carries such a negative stigma. And you know what Judas means? Judas means praised. And this betrayal forever tainted that name. No one ever uses it anymore. That's how bitter and long-lasting is betrayal. What do we know about Jesus? Just a little. Some of the Gospels talk about him as one of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus all around these 3 years of his ministry. It doesn't say how he came to know the Lord or how he came to follow him, but it just says it did. Iscariot, Judas Iscariot. Even the word Iscariot is uncertain. Is that a name of a city? Is that a name of occupation? Is that a name of a family name? Nobody knows, because there is not any city's name Iscariot, and Iscariot doesn't really carry an occupational name. And it seems like an odd name to have a family name, but it's Iscariot. He's mentioned when the woman washed Jesus' feet and she poured expensive perfume on him. Matthew, Mark, and John mentioned this story, and it was such a valuable vial that it was worth a year's wages. You remember that story? Well, some of the disciples says, "Oh, wait, what are you doing? You know, you could have sold this and given it to the poor." And Jesus said, "Let her do it. You know, let her do it. She's anointing the Holy One." And Judas was one of the ones that objected to what she was doing and wanted her to sell it and give the money to the poor, so to speak. Or at least that's what he said. But in John 12, verse 6, his real motivation was revealed. He says he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag for the group of 12 and Jesus, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So he used to steal from the group's funds. And that's why he wanted that money in there. Imagine a year's worth of wages, and he stick that in there. He could really done something with that. And that's the last thing that was said about him until this portion of the story of Jesus' life, when he sets out to betray Christ. We're not even sure the motive for his betrayal. Maybe he was one of those that was disaffected because he wanted Israel to be important again, politically and militarily, and Jesus didn't go in that direction, so maybe he was disappointed. We don't know. Maybe he was just greedy. You know, he wanted more money. He says, "Well, this guy isn't making the money I thought we would make, and so forget about that." We don't know. Maybe he wanted to hide his crimes. Maybe they were going to have an audit, and you know, and the audit was going to show that hey, there's money missing out of the money bag, you know. And so he wanted to. But the scripture doesn't tell why he decided to betray Jesus, and all we know that he did. We do know that there was someone who influenced him. In John chapter 13, verse 2, he says the devil had prompted. The devil had prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And so the devil was putting the suggestion in his ear, putting the idea, says, go do this, go turn him in. It would indicate a receptivity in some ways to Satan's presence, so Satan's ideas. And then later it says, at the later part of the Last Supper that he experienced, it says that Satan entered into Judas's life. Actually entered into his life. You know, the message from Judas's life, you know, as dastardly as it was, it's also important because this had to happen in order for Jesus to land where he did. But the message from Judas's life is this to us: don't give in to sin's suggestion. Don't give in to sin's suggestion. To entertain jealousy or hate or greed or anger or resentment or lusts makes us susceptible to the devil's plan. Oh, go ahead. Nobody's going to know. You can recover tomorrow. You can get it straight tomorrow. This is done in secret. It's normal to be tempted, beloved. It's normal. So if you're tempted, just say, "Oh, thank God I'm a human. Okay, I'm alive." Because if we weren't tempted, we wouldn't be alive. Amen? Can I get? Yeah, I've been tempted to. Yeah. You know, and it doesn't matter how long you've been in the faith. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the church. We get tempted in all kinds of ways. If Judas had rejected that temptation when it came, he could have been victorious over it. He could have been. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up against him. And so the scriptures teach us, when we're tempted, confront it, confess it, reject it. Don't let it get a hold on our hearts, or don't let the idea percolate in our minds. If Judas had simply said something like, "You know, Jesus, I know you trust me, and I know when I'm one of the 12. But, you know, carrying this purse for the group, it just exposes me to temptation. So would you find someone else to carry the purse for the group?" If it just simply said that, could have resolved the whole thing. And his name wouldn't be, and his reputation wouldn't be mired in betrayal. But instead he kept it quiet and kept taking money out of the purse. Could have just simply said, "Jesus, this purse is too tempting for me. Give it to someone else. Have someone else take it." But he didn't. He gave in, took money, acted on his temptation. That gave Satan an open door. And later that same meal that night, John 13:30 says, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Wow. Satan entered into him. He goes to the chief priests, and for the amount of 30 pieces of silver, agrees to betray Jesus, to point him out, go to the place where, lead the army so he can arrest him, away from the crowd so the crowd would be taken out of the picture. So he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "Hey, Jesus is over at that garden. He's by himself. Just his crowd of 11 now are with him. This is a good time to go." And so that's when they go and arrest Jesus. Temptation always prompts our hearts. Confront it, beloved. Don't let it progress. Confront it. Don't let it progress. How did Jesus not let himself be overwhelmed by this betrayal? If this had been one of us, wouldn't that have been so bitter? Our hearts would have been so severely broken, would they not? Severely broken. Here, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. A large group approaches. Judas identifies Jesus with a kiss. Why don't just point him out? Why have to use a kiss? I don't know. Maybe it was just wanted to make it more painful. I don't know what. But he uses a kiss. And today we still use that phrase. That's the Judas kiss. The act of betrayal. Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years. He saw Jesus' heart. He knew what his mission was. He heard the message. He saw his goodness in healing people who were ill, driving the demons out of the spirits. He saw him confronting false religiosity. He saw all that. He saw the heart of God. He saw how Jesus loved the people. He saw the power of miracles, the messages of reconciliation. He saw people healed and forgiven and restored and freed from demons. He saw all of that. But it didn't make any difference. You know, it's possible for a person to see all of God's goodness, but not let it change his heart. It's possible. See all of God's goodness, but not let it change his heart. Judas never did turn over his personal agenda, his desires, his motives, and his heart to Jesus. And that left the door open for Satan to take advantage of his disappointment or his greed. Do we want to be all in, beloved? When our hearts get disappointed. Now, notice I said when. I didn't say if. I said when. Because it will happen. It happens. When our hearts get broken, or when we're hurt deeply, give it to Jesus. Protect yourself from the evil one. Oh, Jesus, how did he handle this? A kiss. A kiss. just earlier, maybe 15 minutes before that or an hour, that he asked the disciples to come and pray with him, and they all fall asleep. And they abandon him to what, to the agony he has to go through privately. And what does Jesus say to this Judas? Verse 50, friend, do what you came for. Friend? How about you dirtbag? You scumball? You lowlife? Anything but friend. That amazes me. Friend, do what you came for. Instead of bitterly reacting to Judas, Jesus reached out to him instead. Jesus took the high road in response to betrayal. His response shows his true character, love. He's the love-based and forgiving person, even in the face of betrayal. One of the most difficult distractions to the continuation of our Christian faith is betrayal. Can we say we've experienced that? I have, sure. And we say something like, after what they did to me, says, I've fed up with Christians. Look what they said to me, or look what they did to me. I'm fed up. They don't deserve to be forgiven. Or sometimes, I've heard this many times, if they apologize first, then maybe I'll forgive them. Well, that might be the world's way, it's true, but forgive anyway. Unforgiven hurts fester and will give Satan a toehold in our hearts. And you know, beloved, that bitterness, that rage, that resentment, it changes us. It changes us. We lose our gentle spirits. We lose our foundation of love. It can even change our demeanor. Because resentment held on to changes us. Changes us. And it distracts us from our mission. I'm not going to be involved in ministry because I tried and look what they did to me. They wouldn't support me. I.e., they slept while I was in agony. They weren't there for me. In fact, they worked against me. I.e., Judas betrayed me. Why should I be involved in ministry? Why should I be in church? They all disappointed me. Well, it might be true. But our call to serve our Lord Jesus Christ is not dependent on a welcome reception from the Christian church. You would hope so, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you? You would hope so. But it doesn't happen all the time. I was talking to one of our members recently, and she's involved in some activities that are just very noble. Very noble. But also a little bit controversial because some fringe groups have gotten attached to her cause. And of course the press plays up the fringe groups, right? And so I was telling her, and she got an objecting letter from a Christian. And I had to tell her, I says, you know, Christians can be pretty harsh. She says, yeah, I know. Unfortunately, even Christians can be pretty harsh. I says, does that deter you from what you're doing? She says, no, not yet. I'm going to keep going. This is good for you. Good for you. When Jesus called Judas friend, he was showing that he still cared for him. Here's the message, folks. God loves us all the time. All the time. Because when we turn our backs on him, it's kind of a betrayal. When we refuse to do what he calls us to, that's kind of a betrayal as well. Against him, that's kind of a betrayal as well. God will always love us and always call us friends, even if we betray. God's love perseveres. It's strong. Paul says in Romans 8, and if anybody can say anything about the love of God, Paul could, because he's the one who rejected God. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even our own betrayal of him. Nothing. Jesus still loved who betrayed him. And he says, I'm not going to let this distract me from my mission. He is going to continue on his mission, continue in the character of God that he was, not let it change his personality nor his character. And he calls Judas friend. Don't let disappointments from the people around you change you or distract you from your mission. God has something wonderful for you. Stay focused, just like Jesus. Secondly, we got to give Peter credit because he defended Jesus, at least in the way he thought he could. Pulls out his sword and takes a swipe at one of the servants. Says it cuts off his ear, and Jesus rebukes him. And the other passage of Scripture says he picks up that ear and restores the man's ear. Now, you would think that if he could put a man's ear back on him, that he could have done away with all those people who came to arrest him. You think? After all the miracles that he accomplished? And he goes on to say, wait a minute, Peter, come on. Don't you know that if I wanted to, I've got an angel army back of me. And even one could whoop this crowd. Don't you think if I wanted to, I could call on that angel army? Knock out these people? But it has to be done this way, because that's what the scriptures say. It has to be done this way. Jesus goes back to his primary purpose, to fulfill God's will for his life. He's going to provide the means of salvation to all people who call on him, even when he had the opportunity to save himself. He kept on. He was going to go through the plan and not save himself. He was going to be arrested and tried and crucified for the salvation of mankind. He was not going to let self-preservation keep him from his mission. I'm going to accomplish what God wants me to accomplish, no matter what. Wow. He wouldn't let self-preservation distract him from his mission, even to save himself. That's how much he loved us, beloved. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Now we might understand when he said, well, I like those guys. But not enough to give my life or to pay attention or to help them out. That's not what he said. He says, I'm going to do this because of his love for us. To the crowd, thirdly, to the crowd who came to arrest him, he says, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, you did not arrest me. It's almost like a taunt. He says, you know, I'm out in public. Why don't you arrest me then? When it's legal. Then he goes on to say, but this has taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Jesus confronted the opposition. He said, this is not just. He goes on to a trial that's held at night. And you know, the law, their own law says you don't hold trials at night. For this exact reason. So it's not just favoritism or personal persecution, but so that there is a sense of fairness and justice in the trial system. Our whole country has been talking about the trial system and how it worked or didn't work, depending on which side of the aisle you sit on in our federal government. The trial system, it's got to be maintained and safeguarded so that there's a sense of justice, that it's just. But Jesus didn't get justice. They held the trial at night against their own laws. There were several other things that happened, and we'll get to those later. But it was unjust. It was almost cowardly. They brought up to 600 people with them to arrest one man. But he ended it with the belief that everything happened the way it did. Even when he suffered injustice, he did not let it deter him from doing God's will. Something about being unjustly treated is very, very unsettling, isn't it? That's not fair. That's not fair. Why do you treat me this way? God, that's not fair. I didn't sign up so that something could happen to my family or this or that. You know, it's not fair, Lord. I'm out of here. But Jesus said instead, this is the way it's got to happen. He knew he was a victim of injustice, yet he persevered. He wasn't going to let the outrage from his injustice prevent him from accomplishing his mission. Beloved, that's how much he loved us. You ever been a victim of injustice? None of you have. You're very fortunate. Falsely accused. Accused wrongly. Do you have siblings? You guys don't have siblings? Didn't you grow up and say, he did it, you know? And you know it wasn't you, it was, you know? Injustice starts at an early age. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Because even though he experienced injustice, he kept going and didn't pull out. He was going to do what God wanted him to do, to provide salvation for all who opened their hearts to Christ. There was a pastor in an African. And during this time, the Christians in that particular country were being persecuted. And since he was a pastor, he was arrested because he led people and they wanted to make him kind of an example. And he was sent to one of these re-education camps for 2 years. And his wife and his children had to make do without him. And they kept trying to re-educate him. He saw a lot of people suffer. He never gave up his faith. He says he wasn't personally beaten himself or tortured, other than the fact that he had to work real hard and, you know, food was very meager and that kind of stuff. But he was never personally beaten. After 2 years, they decided that he was a hopeless case. They couldn't recondition him. So they sent him home, and he never denied his faith. He said it was very demoralizing to just be not know his fate during those 2 years. He went home, and there was a joyous reunion, of course, except his mother said she's so grieved because her son at school, the teacher called him out and stood him in front of the class this is the son of so-and-so. And you know, there's suffering in the world because of people like him. And she pointed to the student, the son. There's so many people like him, Christians. That's why the world suffers, because of people like him. And so for those past 2 years, the son was picked on and teased and avoided. They had to have secret meetings because they couldn't openly worship in a church. And so what they would do, they would go to this abandoned warehouse, and the congregation, so to speak, they would go in slowly and only by ones or twos so as not to attract attention. They would go to this abandoned warehouse, and there was no preaching, there was no singing, there was no praise, there was no sound system. Nothing to attract attention or for people to hear the noise of it, to be drawn to it. And so for a couple hours, all they would do is sit there and pray silently together. Pray silently together. Interesting, huh? They had to whisper anything they said. They couldn't proclaim the gospel. Being a pastor in those conditions was one of his most difficult situations, always afraid that he might be arrested again. And in fact, one day he was called in. And as he listened to the man said, "I know what you're doing. I know you're a pastor. I know you've been holding services in that abandoned warehouse. I know what you're doing. I know where you live." He waited nervously for the outcome. And then the man said, "I want you to know you don't have to fear me." He said, "I'm going to give you a job so you can work. You can have your services in your home. And you can sing out loud and preach out loud." And he said, "As long as you do your job, the one I give you, I'll make sure no one bothers you in your faith." Couldn't believe it, that he was hearing this. God had turned this man's heart. See, he could have been mad at God for those 2 years of re-education. He said, "I give up, Lord. I didn't sign up for this." He could have been angry at the Lord when he found out his son was suffering in school because of his Christian faith. And he could have said, "Oh, I can take that re-education program, but when it affects my family, I'm out of here." He could have given it up when he had to whisper with his people and just simply sit and pray quietly in those meetings, not able to proclaim the word of God. He could have given it up there too. But he didn't. And he stayed focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him. Beloved, we're looking at 2 to 3 or 4 years of this, fearing arrest, before God changed this man's heart and gave him a place and provided for him. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. We all go through betrayal, grief. Sometimes we suffer. The Christian people in the Christian church disappoint us. Sometimes we're afraid of what will happen. Beloved, don't get distracted. Stay focused. Stay focused. Because Jesus is going to make something happen. Maybe we won't see it in our lifetime, but he's using our focus and our determination to stay on mission for his greater good. and people's lives are going to be changed because of our faithfulness. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, touch our hearts. Help us when we have been distracted, Lord, from what you're calling to our lives. Help us to get back on track, Lord. Restate our mission. Forgive us for wandering away, from turning away, and bring us back. We look for you in faithfulness, for you to provide. And if even if you don't provide until we get to heaven, Lord, may Venice Church forever be faithful, Father. Faithful to your mission and calling and your character. In Jesus we pray. Amen.